If I told you that you need to check out the City Museum in St. Louis, what would you expect? My guess, if you're like me, that you would think City Museum in a city, it probably is all about that city and the history of it. After all, that is what museums are, right? Well, City Museum is actually a pretty interesting place. It's an old warehouse that a bunch of artists had a mission to transform the junk of the city into a children's museum. And so literally everything in this place is stuff that people had discarded and gotten rid of. And they made it into a wondrous playhouse for children of all ages. There's secret tunnels. There's even, believe it or not, scrap airplanes hanging in the air with these metal things that you can climb up in the air and experience like you are flying, or at least way up there, and not afraid of, hopefully you're not afraid of heights. But the idea you see is that these artists had a vision to take something old, an old warehouse, to take junk and to transform it into something beautiful. And they had the ability to see what most of us don't. They saw what was rough and broken and rusty and tattered, and they learned that they could make something new. Well, why do I start my sermon with this, talking about this museum? After all, you probably won't ever see it in St. Louis. Well, it's important for us because sometimes when we come to the Lord and when we come in our faith life, we can feel like that rusted junk. We can face the accusations of the devil. We can become so aware of our own brokenness that we forget that we have the great artist, the great healer, Jesus Christ himself, who's at work through the power of his Holy Spirit, transforming us into something beautiful. And that beauty is not ourselves, but rather that we can display the beauty of Christ. And so today, I want you to think about that because that is the central theme of our passage, how God takes us in our brokenness and transforms us into something that is more and more like him. And so today, this is the point of the passage. Theologians call this process sanctification. But really, in everyday language, it's just how do we become more and more like Jesus? How do we grow in our Christian faith? This is the image that I want you to have, that God has the ability to transform us, not necessarily quickly. A lot of times transformation takes a long period of time, but he can help us overcome our sin and become more like him. So our passage today, if you're new here to Crossway Church, is Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Here at Crossway, we just preached through a book. The book that we're preaching through is Ephesians. And we started at Ephesians 1, and we've looked at little chunks of scripture all the way now to where we find ourselves in Ephesians 17, verse 24. Now, Paul has just talked about how we're supposed to have unity towards one another and also use our spiritual gifts. And these things are hard. We don't always live them out. And so today, he's going to transition to the spot where he talks about how the process that the Holy Spirit uses to transform our lives. Again, this is what theologians call sanctification. The passage is, if you want to turn with me, is Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. As I said earlier, we read the NIV, but you can follow along in your own version as well. This is the word of the Lord. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensibility, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, as I said, this passage is really a good reminder to us. Paul took time in the middle of a conversation that he had in his letter with the to the people in the church of Ephesus, where he's going to go through a litany of things that are really important for him, for them to focus on, and how they can live this out, and how they can become more Christ-like. And that's really the focus of Ephesians 4 all the way through 6, is how do we become more like Christ in our lives? But in the middle of it, he pauses and he talks a little bit about the process of sanctification, how we grow to become more like him. And before we look at this, though, before he looks at the process, Paul spends some time thinking about and reminding Christians how important it really is. Today, we read Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 talks about the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And Paul uses this kind of language in the very beginning, when Ephesians 4, verse 17, where he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, futile in their thinking." Now, the word that the NIV translates as "no longer live" is literally to walk. And that image of walking in the Jewish tradition had this idea of how we live. And the point that he's trying to make is that Christians are called to act differently than the world around them. He not only says it there in the very beginning, he uses multiple phrases to kind of amplify how important this is. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it." So he not only wants to tell them and teach them, but he says we need to insist on this. And then he adds that phrase, "in the Lord." And the reason why is it's very important for us to remember that Christians are called to be separate and to be different than the world around us. Sometimes this is kind of put down because Christians are trying to find this balance of being in the world and not of it. And it takes wisdom, it takes grace, it takes thinking about how that can be. But it may be that we wear similar clothes or that we engage in similar vocabulary. Those are kind of things and ways that we can be in the world, but yet there should always be something different. Our attitudes towards one another, the way that we even speak or what we talk about, our priorities in life, are those things, ways that we walk and should be different than the world around us. And Paul even concludes that and makes the same statement in the end in verse 24, where he says, "Look, you need to be, you're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the way we were created to be in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, and sin had its huge effect on all of us. But Paul wants to be honest about that. He doesn't want us to minimize the effect of our sins. Matter of fact, he talks about the big challenge that it's going to be. He's pretty frank, and he says that sin still clouds believers' thinkings in action. Right off the bat, after he says, "I insist that you walk and live differently than the world around you," he admits that there's going to be, it's not going to be an easy thing. And the reason is because you and I have a sin nature. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, messed things up. And from the very beginning, we have this propensity to sin. Now, some people may not really like that, but just think about your kids. You don't teach your kids to lie. You don't teach your kids to hit. And yet they do those things at an early age. It's the sin within them. And even though we put our hope and trust in Jesus, and even though we're called to a different life, Paul wants to make us aware that this sin and the sin's effect, this sin nature, is going to cloud us. And so we need to fight it. And he uses that kind of language, that believers are constantly at war with their sin nature. He says it, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted." So sin is this corrosive act. It's like rust on metal that tries to deteriorate the goodness within us. This is kind of the image that Paul uses. He wants us to realize that we are at war with the sin nature within us. And the Apostle Paul is honest. If there's one thing I appreciate about him is he doesn't really pull any punches, and he also doesn't really put on a mask and pretend that he's something different than what he is. And even he admits, though he's one of the greatest apostles, though he wrote literally dozens of books in the New Testament, and God used him in very powerful ways, in Romans 7, he talks about how he does things that he doesn't want to do, that the sin nature is at war within him. He says that in Romans 7, verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do." And so even Paul, one of the greatest apostles of all times, admits that he struggles with the sin nature. Now, that doesn't mean that he just gives in and just, nah, whatever. No, he's actively battling this. And he's going to tell us how to do that. And he's going to give us a process of how the Spirit works in our lives here at the end of our text. But he starts by not only admitting that we're at war and that we need to live separate lives, but he wants to remind the believers and talks about how they were before. Paul's description in verses 17 through 19 is that of the Christian's old self, or how he describes non-believers. And he wants to remind them of the way that they were, the way that they were walking, and how they should walk, which is the narrower path now. And so he reminds them of their former way of life. And this is also a way that he says to describe those who have not put their hope and trust in Jesus. He makes it clear that those who have not put their trust in Jesus, are, who do not believe in Jesus as their Savior, are separated from God. Now, we don't like to use that kind of language in our world today. People like to talk about, well, you know, there's more than one way to God, and Christianity is one, and there's this. But Paul doesn't really talk about it in those kind of terms. In him, he believes in what Jesus taught in John 10, that says, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." And so the way that he describes those who believe in Christ is that they're separated from God. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their own hearts. So this is very much the language that the Bible uses to describe believers. Now, I've used versions of this chart before because I think this process of sanctification is important. It's based on, as I said in the sermon notes, if you downloaded those, my professor Gary Brashears from Western Seminary. The Bible is absolutely clear that in this state, we are part of the kingdom of darkness, or we are darkened in our understanding. If we have not put our hope and trust in Jesus, it is either part of the family of God or we're not. And this is the language that he uses. You see that there in Ephesians 4. They are darkened. They're separated from God. And the Bible also says that they're slaves to sin in Romans 6 verse 17. Or in Colossians, they may say, Colossians 13, that they're members of the kingdom of darkness. That's the language that I've used up there. In Ezekiel, they say they have a heart of stone. So they're separated and they're spiritually darkened and have no understanding of who God is. And that means that they're going to face the judgment for their sins. But at the same time, we would say, well, they don't really seem like they're that bad. I mean, if they're really darkened, if they're really as the way Paul described, why is that? Well, that's the remnant of the image of God that everybody has. Genesis 1:27, when God created the world, it says that everyone was created in God's image, all humanity. And so if you want to think about it, we have these sinful desires that are represented by these kind of black dots, and yet there's an image of God. And so that's why people who are kind, that aren't Christians, can be kind, they can be generous, they can be all these things. It's the remnant of the image of God in all of them, and that's why we have to treat everyone with respect, no matter what their skin color is, no matter what their mental capabilities are, or whatever the case may be. We're called to treat people with dignity and respect, and we need to fight these kind of injustices because they all have the image of God. But we also have to be honest, even though our world teaches us that there's just this general spirituality and we can all find God however we want, that's not what the way the Bible teaches us. Paul says that if we have not put our hope and trust in Jesus, that our hearts are darkened in their understanding. What that means is they do not acknowledge the light of Christ. They may have heard about it. The gospel may have been preached to them, but the light of Jesus does not illuminate their hearts, and they do not put their hope and trust in them. And another image that he uses, another phrase that he uses to describe them, is that they have hardened hearts. They're hardened. They're callous. That's another image he used in there, but it means that they constantly reject God throughout their lives. Now, what Paul says is the attitude of our hearts develops something. In other words, what we think and what we feel, and the heart really in the Bible is more than just feelings. It's kind of the core of who we are. If it doesn't acknowledge that God is the ultimate and supreme thing in our life, if it doesn't acknowledge our need for a Savior and put our hope and trust in it, then we're going to not have to follow anything because we can do whatever we want. And this, Paul says, this attitude, this distance, this separation from God, this callousness leads to sinful behavior. Now, sinful behavior does not always present itself as this really bad thing. Matter of fact, oftentimes these desires that we have seem good to us. They seem satisfying. On July 30, 1945, The heavy cruiser, USS Indianapolis, was heading home across the Pacific. They had just delivered some uranium that would be instrumental in ending World War II. Well, a Japanese torpedo crashed into it and sank it. And literally 300 people died after the blast, and 900 people ended up in the water. The water was crystal clear, and it looked so inviting that many of the men who were dying of thirst after 5 nights and 4 days would want to drink it. They had this desire to say, I have a thirst. This salt water seems like it's going to fulfill it. But the chief medical officer, Captain Lewis Haynes, did everything he could to try and keep people from doing it, because he knew that even though that water looked inviting, that the salt in it would ultimately dehydrate them and make things worse. And so he would literally see young kids, and he said the younger they were, the more immature they would just tend to give in to these desires. He would literally swim up to people and he said, hit him on the head and say, stop drinking that water because it's going to be detrimental to you. And those that did drink it ended up getting dehydrated, ended up hallucinating, and many of them died. Because they had this desire, they saw the water, it looked good, but they didn't understand that the salt would be corrosive to their system and it would be harmful to them. And this is the way that sin works in our own lives. It looks good. It looks appealing. It fulfills this thing. But unless we have the light of Scripture to kind of open up our minds and illuminate the truth of who God is and the truth of how we are, we can get sucked into this. And what Paul says is that there just describes three behaviors in here that come out of darkened hearts and calloused hearts. The first one is sensuality. Now, it really means just a general narcissistic lifestyle that is all about us. If you would use it in modern day language, it would probably be something like this. Just do whatever makes you feel good. Whatever makes you happy. Don't worry about what other people think. Paul says that if God does not illuminate our hearts, if we are not receptive to him, and we go to our own desires, the primary thing that's going to drive us, our primary action, is that we're just going to go after whatever makes us happy in that moment, not even necessarily thinking through always the consequences of some of this. He says that another outcoming of that is sexual immorality, which really means that the people dictate what happens in their bedrooms and not God. That even though God has rules about marriage and that marriage is between a
husband and a wife,
and that is the relationship that he has set in the way that he's created sex to be mostly endured, and he's created the bounds of all that, that they can ignore this and they do whatever they want, not only outside of the bedroom but in the bedroom as well. You also see that they are greedy, which basically means they're never satisfied and always wanting more. Paul's describing people who not just have a greed over money, but greed for success, power, relational influence, whatever the case may be. He says that when our hearts are darkened, we can do whatever we want. We think that we're king and our happiness is what reigns. That includes in the bedroom, and our desires of greed take over as well. But Paul wants us to say we need to be careful about these things because they're like the salt water. It may look good. It may taste good in the moment. But in the end, it can have deadly consequences. This is why he says that we need to engage in the three-step sanctification process. And we need to learn to walk like Christ. He says it here in Ephesians 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard Christ and were taught in him, with accordance to the truth in Jesus Christ. Now, what the Bible teaches is that was our state. We were in this messed up, darkened state. But when Christ works in our lives, when we hear the gospel, God gives us a new heart. The language that we talked about is that he made us alive. He recharges our heart and gives us a new spirit and a new heart that equips us to put our hope and trust in Jesus. And when that happens, something radical happens. When we put our faith in Christ, because of all the work that God did before the foundation of the world, God makes us alive in Christ. And so we're no longer members of the kingdom of darkness, but rather our faith in Christ is what ties us to the kingdom of God. This is the language of Ephesians 2:5. God made us alive with Christ. In Romans 6:18, slaves to righteousness. In Colossians 1:13, members of the kingdom of the Son. Or Ezekiel, having a new and a spirit, a new heart and a new spirit. This is how we are. And because we have this new heart that is no longer dark, we have this new heart transplant. Along comes with it the power to live out our lives in a more Christ-like way. But he says it starts with recognizing our sin and working to remove it. The language that he has is putting it off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful nature. Again, Paul talks very bluntly that we all have a sin nature, all of us here, including myself, including the apostles Paul, and that it is going to work against us. It is going to try and warp our desires to lead us astray. But we need to have the ability to recognize that. You may not know it, but there's this theory called selective auditory attention. And what it says is that you and I have the ability to take in a bunch of different noises and differentiate between the two. Think about it. If you had, how many of you have been in your house at dinner table and you have three people talking? My wife has to endure that quite a bit, actually, because of my own chattiness and my daughter's. And yet, at the same time, even though it could just come off as a jumbled mess, but our brains have an ability to take what goes through our ear and to kind of separate it and to be able to distinguish which voice is which. Now, the more voices that come at us at the same time, it's going to be harder for us to kind of clearly understand what they're talking about and try and follow along, which is why we ask people to talk one person at a time. But we have the ability to differentiate. We can tell by the voice. My voice is a little lower. My daughter's a little higher. Or the way that we talk, that we are in, our brains can separate those two. What Paul says is, we're going to have all kinds of desires, godly desires and sinful desires coming at us. And what we need to recognize and what the muscle that we need to build up is the ability for us to separate what is a sinful desire and what is a godly desire. And they're not always clear. Matter of fact, in the Bible, it says that Satan himself is going to masquerade as an angel of light. And so our sinful desires often come at us and they try and warp us into coming off in almost a semi-righteous way sometimes. And so we need to really be able to kind of tune these things in. But what the Bible says is we need to work on that. And it begins by understanding that sin nature inside of us and that we are going to be sinful and learn to be able to recognize it and remove it. So if you want to think about it in the terms of our chart here, what our job is that we recognize these things in our own lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, asking him to reveal those things through people speaking into our lives and maybe pointing out areas that we're unaware of, and that we do what we can to try and pick up those spots and move them over. This is the first step to the sanctification process, is being aware of our sin, recognizing our sin, and working to remove it. So I want to ask you the question, what sins do you need to put off? It's a question that's good for all of us, including myself, to ask. It's a question I've been trying to process through this week. And if none come to mind, well, then spend some time asking the Holy Spirit to reveal some of those this week. So the first thing we need to do if we want to grow in our understanding of who God is to recognize the truth and to put it off. The image that Paul uses is that we all have these dirty clothes that are there, that are going to fill our lives, and we need to take them off and put them aside. The way that we do that, the way that we learn to filter, is by making sure that we don't just let these sinful desires fill our lives, but that we actually listen to the truth of Scripture. Hopefully, you are doing that right now. You are listening to the Word of God being proclaimed through me. You're reading the text. And the Holy Spirit is at work in your lives right now, even bringing things to life. And so all of this is the part of the process of renewing your mind and your heart and filling them with biblical truth. The more we do this, the more that we have the ability to really figure out what is a sinful desire and what is a godly desire. And it begins with becoming familiar with God's word and filling it with truth. That's why reading the Bible and listening to all kinds of people, hanging out with people who are Christians who can model it and show you how to live out these things are so important. It's a way that we renew our mind and fill them with biblical truth. As I said, the heart isn't just an emotion, it's the core of who you are. And so what Paul says is it's important that we make new, that we are being made new in the attitude of your mind. The Greek there is literally the spirit of your mind, and you're supposed to replace this old spirit with the new spirit, the Christ-like spirit, or the attitudes of your mind. An interesting thing about this selective auditory attention is that kids really struggle with this at first. As a matter of fact, if you put them in a room with a bunch of noise, they're going to have a hard time focusing on one thing. Some of us, we still struggle with that even when we aren't kids, let's be honest. But the more familiar they are to the voice, the more familiar they are, the more they are able to tune in. And so if they're with their teacher throughout the year, if there's all kinds of car background noises, or if they hear the kids playing in the background, in the beginning of the year, it may be harder for them to kind of tune in. But studies show that the more familiar they are to that voice, the more that they can pick it out and push aside and filter the noise. And what Paul says is that letting Scripture speak, reading Scripture, being around people who wrestle with how do we live this life out is a way that we fill our minds and we fill our hearts, and it's a way that we can kind of learn to figure out what is a sinful desire and what isn't. And so the first step is trying to recognize our sin, being open to that, open to the Lord's correction. But also it is being able to filter out what is a true godly desire and what isn't. And so this is the second step. Paul encourages us to learn how to distinguish God's voice from the competing desires around us. And we do it by filling our minds with God's words. So a good question to ask is, what Bible passages or principles address the sinful behavior that you struggle with? And I'll give you some examples of how we can work this out in a second. But really, that should be the question we ask. Here at Crossway, we think the Bible is the ultimate authority in our lives. And what that means is, what the Bible says is more important than what my culture says, or more important than what I feel. It is the ultimate thing that should guide and direct me. And so Paul says we need to open ourselves up to that. So if you want to think of that in terms of our image, what we have here is that we need to open up our desires and let God's word fill our minds, enliven our heart, continue more through the power of the Holy Spirit, and fill our minds with God's scripture. That comes through memorization, that comes through reading, that comes from listening to sermons and that. It comes from spending time with people who are processing it, who will maybe figure out ways that they can challenge us with the truth in a loving way. But it's not just an experience of being able to recognize it and then try and include our minds. Just as Paul said, darkened hearts produce action. So if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and it's growing, it should produce fruit in our own lives. And the way that we overcome sin is not just by trying to overcome it just mentally sometimes, but rather that we take something off, that dirty piece of cloth, and put something new on, that Christ-like behavior. And this is really the heart of the last part of our verse of our pericope here. He says that we are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're called to put on the new Christ-like behavior. And if we really want to succeed in becoming more like Christ, it really is that calculated of an effort. It is to recognize our sin, being able to filter what is a sinful desire with a godly desire and biblical truth, and then purposely saying, I was one way and now I'm going to be the other. And we're going to see in different passages next week how he tells us how to do it practically. He says, if you're a thief, you should stop stealing and give generously. And so this is the kind of language that he's going to use, but this is the model that he wants us to have, to be aware of our sin, to take off that the behavior, to transform our mind with God's scripture, and to put on new behavior, Christ-like behavior. It's kind of like noise-canceling headphones kind of work the same way as the auditory thing. It's kind of what we're trying to do here is the noise-canceling headphones actually have a microphone that listens to the sound outside of it, and they do a sound the opposite wave so that when you and I hear, we hear nothing. And then we can only hear the beauty and the music of Christ. And really what we're trying to do is be aware of our sinful nature, combat it by the renewing of our mind so that we can live out this new and glorious life. And if you've ever heard the difference of the sound in noise-canceling headphones in a crazy room, you'll notice that you can hear the quality of music, and what you hear is greater. And this is our desire for our life, that we can live a life that is more Christ-like, not so we can puff ourselves up and think that we're great or we become moralistic, but rather that we can show the world the impact that our Savior has had. And then we can show the grace that he has had. So how does this work out practically? Well, I'll give you a couple of different examples of how we can go through this process. As we've said throughout this passage, we are called, when we do life together, either in the church or outside of the church, and especially in the midst of COVID-19, where you're probably more at home than dealing with your family members than you ever have, it's easy for the little things to really make our hearts bitter. And if we're not careful, we can kind of become grumbling and let that overtake us. Well, the first step is to be aware of our emotions. Be aware of what's happening. And just because we feel something doesn't mean we have to act on it. Feelings aren't bad in themselves, but that doesn't mean that they have to control us either. And so we become aware of our bitterness. We tune into our hearts and go, man, I'm really struggling with that person. That person has hurt me. And we do that. Well, what do we do when those kind of things happen? Well, we renew our mind. Listen, if you look at the scripture, you'll see that Christ had plenty of reasons to be bitter. His friends deserted him. He was falsely accused. Yet he did not let that mess up his mission. He didn't let bitterness win. As a matter of fact, on the cross, he prayed for those who crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And in other places, he teaches his disciples to not be bitter towards his enemies, but rather to pray for them. And so as we hear this, we feel the emotions of bitterness. We are aware of them in our lives. We remind ourselves of those truths. Okay, God told me how I need to respond. Now, it may be that actually one of the things that we need to do is just follow Matthew 18. If they have harmed us and they've sinned us, then we need to go talk to them. And that's the first step of dealing with it. Let make them aware so we can make amends. That's another renewing of our minds, that we don't just stew on it and sit in kind of a self-righteous, angry state, but rather we reach out to that person because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. And if it's not that big of a deal and we think that love can cover over the multitude of sins, then we recognize that in our hearts and we make a conscious decision to do that. And so we do one of those things. That's the putting on of the nature. We go talk to them if we think it's a Matthew 18 situation, or if it's in our own heart, we do what he did. And we pray for those people and we say, Lord, I admit that I'm messed up. These guys have me so angry. I cannot even tell you how angry I am. I feel hurt. Lord, one, change my own heart. Help me to have love towards them. Help me to treat them in a gracious way that you treated them. And if I need to, then give me the courage to go confront them and talk to them in a loving way, but have that conversation. This is the putting on of the new self. Some of us, we struggle with people pleasing. We constantly are wondering whether or not people are going to like us. And that's an exhausting place to be. And so what do? Well, first of all, we pray, Holy Spirit, show me those times where people's influence is having more of an influence on me than it should, where I'm looking for their adoration or their praise, and it's guiding my decisions. How do we renew our minds? Well, we remind ourselves that we are a child of God and that he loves us and he's pleased with us. and that this is the ultimate stable relationship that we need in our lives. And so we may not actually be able to people please everyone. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that if we're following God's word, that people will not like us. They will hate us. Now, we don't use that as a way just to fling people and not even care about their feelings and not speak the truth in a loving way, but we remind ourselves of that truth, that our goal is not to please people, it's to please God. And so what do? Well, when we are in that spot where we feel the weight of the stress of trying to please people, we remind ourselves of those truths. My main job is to please God, and it may mean that I don't always please others. And so we take off that broken, sinful thought, and we replace it with a new one. We remind ourselves of that truth. And we follow God's approval, not necessarily the approval of man. Same thing can happen in success. There's nothing wrong with wanting to succeed. That's a good thing. But at the same time, if success becomes our ultimate driver, then we're going to do anything we can to succeed at the cost of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this desire to succeed trying to prove myself to the world around me? Is it trying to funnel some unfelt need that I'm even unaware of and fulfill it? And so we ask ourselves, am I doing this just so that I can make people think that I'm successful? Or am I doing this because this is what God wants me to do? And we filter that. We're aware that that desire for success can have a control. We want people to think highly of ourselves, or we want to prove our worth through our success. And so what we look at, though, is, again, we renew our minds. We fill our minds with the Scripture. We open our hearts to God's Spirit and to His leading and let those desires take over. And what we remind ourselves is that Christ wasn't focused on success. He's focused on humility. Matter of fact, Philippians 2 says that he gave up everything for the sake of coming to earth as a human being. He was God with all the gloriousness of what there is, of God, of who God is. And he gave it up willfully so that he could take on human form with our limitations so that he could die on the cross, because that was more important than success or glory. Well, actually, that would be the ultimate success, let's be honest. But you understand what I'm saying. He wasn't focused on pride. He wasn't focused on that. He was focused on humbly serving other people. And we remind ourselves that the ultimate success we can have is spending eternity with God because of faith in Christ. And so when we feel like a failure because things don't go perfect, when we don't achieve quite what we want, and we devalue ourselves because of it, we remind ourselves that life isn't all about success. And sometimes we need to humble ourselves. Maybe the act that we do is we actually say, I'm going to try something that I know I'm not going to be good at, and I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm going to do something that maybe I'm not great at to just humble myself. Or I'm going to serve and not look for any kind of glory. I'm not even going to tell anybody about it, because I know that this success can carry and drive everything. And so I'm going to serve humbly, not looking for the recognition that I deserve, because Christ served me in a humble way. There's all kinds of different ways that we can do this. I mean, our sins are complex, but Paul gives us the tools that we need to go through and to grow. It starts by recognizing, one, that God has brought us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that he's given us a new heart with new desires. And because of that, we have the ability now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to recognize our sinful nature and to recognize that we are at war. And so we make that conscious effort to look at our lives, to evaluate it, and to ask the question, Lord, what are those areas that I struggle with? And we don't just sweep our sins under the rug and ignore them, nor do we blame other people, but we look at ourselves in the mirror and ask God to reveal those things. And even if we don't like what we see, we do what we can to be aware of our brokenness. When we see sin, we do everything we can to put it off, we try and renew our minds with the scripture and the truth that is there, so we know and can be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. But we also make a conscious effort to try and put on new behaviors that counteract those old ones, to train us up in new righteousness so that we can grow and more like Him. It's a pretty difficult task, quite frankly. And that's why I think it's so important for us to remember that we're not doing this on our own. Paul talks about the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Ephesians. But Romans 8 reminds us that if we have faith in Christ, that the same Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, and He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because that Spirit lives in you. And so we're not alone. This task, if we look at it, of being honest about our sins and removing the sinful nature and battling the sinful nature in us, of trying to fill our minds with God's scripture and His truth and trying to put on this, would be overwhelming. But we're not alone. The Spirit of God is at work within us. And so my encouragement to you today is to remind yourselves that yes, the battle with sin is hard, and sometimes it can feel like we are being defeated, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. It may take years for us to deal with some of the stuff that is so ingrained in us, but just because we're weary doesn't mean we have to give up the fight. And also, we need to remind ourselves that we're not alone. So today, I encourage you to think about those things. I encourage myself to think about those same things. What are those sinful natures? What are those things I struggle with? What are the passages that speak to these things? And how can I renew my mind? And then what are some of those new behaviors that I can purposely put on to try and counterbalance that? But ultimately, I need to remember that everything I have, including the power to overcome sin, is a gift from God, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will get me through. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.